Again, we're appreciative of those who are here and encourage you to take your Bibles and follow along, because tonight our lesson goes along with some of the songs that we sang about trials. And I've entitled this lesson, Have Courage in Every Trial. Now, we face trials all the time, but we have to have courage in those. And in John chapter 16, verse 32 and 33, Jesus told the disciples, he said, Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So two significant things he points out here. Number one, he said, I am not alone because the Father is with me. And then he said, be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. So we'll talk about things like that in this lesson. But God here in these passages, you know, Paul said in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, that the things written aforetime are written for our learning, that we, through the patience of the comforts of the Scriptures, might have hope. So God is showing us how we can have hope by using the illustrations and records of Jesus' suffering and the suffering of other apostles. But our focus is on Jesus tonight and some things that surround that. So God is reminding us to trust in Him every day because He rules the universe, as we mentioned this morning, that Daniel said in Daniel chapter 4. Now Satan, he sends all sorts of disease, suffering, death to afflict the world, but God overrules all of that to accomplish His purposes. So God is reminding us, the world, those that are in this world, that we are helpless without Him. And people should be immensely repentant of their sins and submit to Him. Sadly, many don't. But Jesus comforts His disciples. In our lesson last week, we looked at John chapter 14 and talked about some comforting things that we can draw out of John chapter 14. But in John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus said, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Were not so, I would have told you. I go prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So that had to be comforting words. So as we think about these comforting words, we see where Jesus comforts His disciples because they were troubled. He was going to leave them. He was about to ascend back into heaven after His passion, after He hung on the cross. But He said, I have overcome the world before He suffered on the cross. So He had great hope as well, as He urged His disciples to be of good cheer, be of peace, of good peace. So in Christ we have peace. So in this world we have tribulation. We should be of good cheer because Christ overcame the world. Christians can overcome the world when they abide in His teaching and faithfully obey Him. So Jesus did not want His disciples to be overly troubled or stumble in their faith due to the upcoming events of His death and their persecutions they would have to endure. Sometimes confusion and ignorance can cause fear and flight, but the disciples were confused about the things Jesus was telling them. They did not fully comprehend them. And these men initially took flight when Jesus was crucified on the cross, when He was arrested. But yet they turned back to the Lord in great strength. So even if we fail, we can pick ourselves up, dust ourselves off, and get back to where we should be. So that's the possibility that we have. But Jesus said, Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now Jesus encouraged His disciples to shortly before His death, and He knew what they would do. He knew they would scatter, verse 32 that we read in our text. He said that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Even though His disciples left Jesus alone, He said, yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. And so we can have that confidence that when we are faithful to the Lord, God will always be with us. Over in Matthew chapter 26, verse 31, Jesus told them they would be offended. He said, "And yet you shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." And Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, this night before the cock crow, you shall deny me thrice." And Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also said all the disciples. So we see where Zechariah made reference to the fact that the sheep would be scattered when the shepherd is smitten. And as we look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 55 now, in the same hour when Jesus was arrested by the multitude, he said, "Are you come out against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? Or as a thief with swords and staves?" And he said, "I sat daily and taught you in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures might be fulfilled of the prophets." And then he said, then all the disciples forsook him and fled, just like Jesus said they would. And Zechariah prophesied. But remember, Peter said, "I will never deny thee," didn't he? Peter said in Matthew chapter 26, verse 35, "Though I should die with thee, I will never deny thee." And all the disciples said that as well. But look at verse 69 of Matthew 26. Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came to him, saying, "Thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied them before them all, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." And while he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said to him that were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And after a while came unto him they that stood by him and said to Peter, "Surely thou art also one of them, for your speech bewrayeth or betrays you." And he then began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not the man." And immediately the cock crew, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice," and went out and wept bitterly. So we see where what Jesus said what happened did happen. And he knew what they would do. He knew that they would leave him. Yet the Father was still with him. They forsook him and fled, as we read in these texts. And the apostles exhorted disciples to continue in the faith during serious trials. In Acts chapter 14, we see where Paul and Barnabas, they continued to teach those that they were with. Paul was in Lystra. He was stoned in Lystra. But as we look quickly over to Acts chapter 14, verse 22, we see that after he was stoned in Lystra and rose up, and they came to the next city, Derbe, and when they were there, they preached the gospel of that city and taught many. They returned again to listen to Iconium and Antioch. And notice the statement in verse 22. They confirmed the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in faith. And that, they said, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Sometimes when we have what I would say minor tribulations, even though they may seem major, we can have this assurance that Paul said we have to go through tribulations. Well, Peter talked about suffering and the fiery trials which would try those that he was teaching. And he said, "But rejoice in as much as the partakers of the Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may also be glad with exceeding joy. And if ye reproach for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On the part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But not they're not to suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer." He said, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in his behalf or in this name." So we see where the apostle exhorted disciples to continue in the faith during every trial. Paul, or Peter uses that term fiery or intense trials, fiery or strange trials. Don't think it's a strange thing, he said. It goes with the territory, doesn't it? It goes with the territory. So we must take courage when we face trials. Now Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. So do good at all times. And John said in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, he said, but fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. There was intense suffering at that time. In Revelation 2, we have Antipas, who was referred to as my faithful martyr. He had been martyred. And he said, you'll be cast into prison. The devil shall cast some of you into prison, but you may be tried. You're going to be tested. You shall have tribulation 10 days, not a literal 10 days. But sometimes 10 days of suffering feels intense. When I had COVID, I was in the hospital 10 days. And that was a long 10 days. But when I look back at it, it doesn't seem so long as it was when I was going through that. But as compared to suffering or the eternal waiting glory that we can look forward to, 10 days is a second or less. He says, you shall have tribulation 10 days. In other words, it's going to end. It's only temporary. But he said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. And so we are encouraged by that. But why do we need to have courage? What can help us to have courage is the thing we want to talk about. Three things that we'll look at quickly. So we need to have courage because Jesus overcame the world, didn't he? He did it. We can do it. How did Jesus overcome the world? How did he do that? Well, he overcame the world by living a sinless life. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, we see where he is tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 7, verse 26, referred to him as this high priest. He said, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. And Peter said, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, we have Christ who is our example. He said, who suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. He said, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He was committed to his Father. Go back to the fact that he said that I am not alone. Why? Because he was committed to do the Father's will. When we commit to do the Father's will, then that can help us endure these trials that we have to face. And Jesus overcame the world by praying to his Father in the darkest hour. I think the darkest hour Jesus experienced, in my judgment, is the hour before his arrest and crucifixion when he's in Gethsemane praying. In Luke chapter 22, notice beginning at verse 41, the text says there that he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast or a stone's throw and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup or this cup of suffering from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared unto him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So in this tense, emotional moment, what did Jesus do? He prayed, didn't he? He prayed to the Father. What happened? An angel came to him and strengthened him. God didn't take away the cup that he had to suffer, the cup of suffering. He didn't take that away. Neither will God always remove our trials. He doesn't remove them. He helps us through them. He gives us strength through his word, through the hope that we have in Christ. So when he arose up from prayer, was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. He said unto them, why sleep ye? Arise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Another case we can look at is Job. Now Job, he was a mighty man, one who feared God, eschewed evil. But Job lost all that he had. God allowed Satan to afflict Job and tempt Job and try Job. When Job found out that he'd lost all that he had, his flocks, his sons, his daughters, Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell down on the ground and worshipped. He worshipped as he was going through a dark moment. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord give, the Lord shall take it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And all the things that we read here after he said that he sinned not nor charged God foolishly. But we see it even gets worse. The Lord, in chapter 2, allows Job to, or the devil to afflict Job even more. The devil said, "But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face," is what the devil, he challenged God by saying that. The Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he's in your hand, but spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. You ever had a boil? Anybody ever had a boil? I had one boil. I had one boil on the bottom of my foot and later on one on my elbow. Now one at a time was enough for me. I can't imagine having sore boils all over your body. How could you get comfortable? There's no way to get comfortable. Was that a dark hour for Job? Was that a dark hour for Job? Then even worse, his wife said, "Curse God and die." So his wife didn't support him. And then his friends came, so-called friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, and they were trying to get him to confess what sin he committed because all this tragedy came upon him. We see where Job endured. There were a lot of exchanges between various ones in that section of Scripture. But in Job 42, we see where the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. He lost his sons and daughters richly, but he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Verse 15 of Chapter 42 says, "In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among them." Job lived 140 years after that and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. Job died old and full of days. So Job is an example of trials and suffering and looking to God in a dark moment. See, Jesus overcame the world through his resurrection. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter said that this Jesus whom you've crucified, God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be whole enough. So it overcame physical death. He was the first fruits of the resurrection. So we too today can overcome the sinful world through Christ who loves us. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, he asked, he said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Well, the love of Christ, he will always love us, no matter what. He'll hold us accountable for what we do, but his love is always for his creation. Remember, Peter said he's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. And Paul asked the question, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Well, Christ will always love us. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, nakedness or peril of sword? As it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, nay, and all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." He went on to say in Romans chapter 8, verse 38, that "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature can or shall be able to separate from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." So when we're in Christ, when we're abiding in his bountiful love by obedience to him, will not be separated from Him. We can overcome the world by, and only by that means. And we know that He made it possible that we could be freed from sin. In Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, turn with me to Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 4, we'll look at. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 4. Paul said, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. He said, if we have been planted together in the likeness of this, we should be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin, Paul says. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ being dead raised, raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. One in like manner, when we were faithful to God, after we've been buried with Christ and raised this new man, sin doesn't have dominion over us. He said, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. He said, likewise, also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He said, therefore let not sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof, neither yield, or don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So we're to be workers of righteousness now. We're to be ones who are righteous before God. He said, for sin shall have no dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. So because of God's grace, the vision of this grace, then we can have forgiveness of sin where the law didn't provide that. But he said in verse 17, but God be thanked. He said, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So we are free from sin. We're free from sin in Christ when we serve Him and do His will and are not servants of sin. Paul told the Jews in John 8, verse 31 on the screen, that if you continue in my words, then are you my disciples indeed, and shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Then he answered and said, they answered him and said, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. They were in bondage in Egypt, weren't they? They're in bondage to sin now because they've rejected the Lord. He says, how sayest thou, we shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. And if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, shall be free indeed. So Jesus used an illustration here of a son in his father's house. He replied directly, showing them that they were in spiritual bondage to sin, and he only could set them free by using using an illustration to show that. The slaves have no access to a house, but the true son does, doesn't he? The slaves of a householder or keeper, the slaves have no access to that house. But the son has equal power as the heir to release the slaves as he pleases. And Jesus said, I am the son of my father's house, and I desire to set you free. Well, what do they have to do? What do we have to do? To overcome sin, we have to obey His word. We have to be His disciples. We have to continue His word. He said, then are you my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See, Paul said that Jesus frees us from the fear of death. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13 through 15, he says, "For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he," that is Jesus himself, "likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him," the devil, "that had the power of death, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their time subject to bondage." They were no longer subject to bondage because we could be made free if we're obedient to his word. Paul, when he was correcting the errors that were believed over in 1 Corinthians 15 regarding the resurrection, he said in chapter 15, beginning at verse 20, he said, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of death." So Jesus was the first fruits of them that slept, or those who, first fruits of those who died. He was the first one to be raised and never die again. So he frees us from the fear of death by his resurrection. We have confidence, we have hope because of his overcoming sin, overcoming the power of the devil that brought about death. But God will not forsake his people is another thing we need to keep in mind and have courage about. It's never God that forsakes man, is it? It's always man that forsakes God. Now, the disciples left Jesus. He didn't leave them, just like he said they would. The Father did not forsake Jesus. Over in John chapter 8, verse 21, he said, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." He said that the Father was with him in John chapter 16, verse 32 that we read in our text. In John chapter 4, verse 34, we see where Jesus says that God was always with him. He always did God's will. That's why the Father was with him. He pleased the Father in every aspect of his life. When we think about Jesus hanging on the cross, and when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Had he really forsaken him? I don't believe he did. When Job was going through what he was going through, did he feel forsaken at times? Did he feel alone? You ever felt that way? But God is watching. He's listening. He will hear us if we are obedient to him. Seemingly, God pursued Jesus. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, when he was on the cross, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But the psalmist tells us that he didn't forsake him. The psalmist in Psalm 22, verse 1, he said a similar thing. Jesus quoted what the psalmist said. He says, "Why art thou so far from helping me and from my words of my roaring?" In verses 19 to 21 of Psalm 22, he said, "But you, O Lord, do not be far from me." He said, "Oh, my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me," he said. Then in verse 24, he said, "He hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from them. But when he cried unto him, he heard." You know, far from a cry of despair and denial, the song that expressed David's abiding assurance that when danger descends, it appears as though God does not hear our cry. It appears he's not listening, but he's not far away, even in the darkest hour. David cried, "But you, O Lord, do not be far from me." With assurance, he added, "You have answered me." So God did not abandon David. Likewise, Jesus was not abandoned on the cross, even though he had to endure the dark hours without immediate relief from the Father. It's appropriate for a son, when he's in trouble, to ask for the Father's help, isn't it? And to ask the question that Jesus asked, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That gives us an illustration of Jesus' humanity. Jesus was human in all ways to death. Jesus had earlier asked God, the Father. He said, oh Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. In all things, Jesus intended to do the Father's will. But though Jesus was deity and knew his great mission, he experienced the human emotion of anxiety over the suffering he would have to endure. And here was the Son who was being shamefully treated by wicked men as his Father stood by and watched. And the Son naturally calls out to the Father for help. And on this occasion, the Father does not give help, but rather watches and waits. Now what was being done was necessary for the eternal welfare of man, for the salvation to be made possible and to be brought about. So when Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This illustrates the distinct person that he represents in the Godhead. He showed the world how great God's love is toward us as he has created us, toward us, his created beings. And then you consider the words of the apostle in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, where John said, herein was the love of God manifested, made known unto us, that God has sent his only begotten Son in the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So as we think about Christ seemingly being forsaken, he wasn't. The Father was watching and waiting for Jesus, his Son, to accomplish his will. So God has promised that he will not leave or forsake us, hasn't he? In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, we see where he says that I will never leave thee or forsake thee, the Hebrew writer said. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9, we see where we have hope. The hope and the promise made to Abraham that in thee and all thy seed to all the families of the earth be blessed. So the two immutable things are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 and 19. But the two immutable things, or the unchangeable things, is the oath and the promise. So God made a promise, and the oath was that he would fulfill that promise. He made the oath to himself. There's no one greater. The Hebrew writer says that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the present behind the veil. So Jesus is our hope. He's paved the way to the Father in heaven. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. But the last point we'll look at is that trials are only in this life. They're only in this world. Now in heaven, Jesus shared his Father's glory. We see that when he prayed to the Father over in John 17. Notice verse 5 of John 17. He lifted up his eyes and prayed to the Father. He's in John chapter 17. But notice particularly verse 5 of that chapter. He said, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So Jesus left the glory of heaven to come to the sinful world to die for us, a cruel death of being treated despitefully. But to send back to heaven to the Father when he accomplished this purpose. So on earth, Jesus suffered trials and death on the cross. He suffered trials in this life. He said, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He didn't live as a king we would think would live. He was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he lived a very lowly life to illustrate his lowliness and humbleness. Paul spoke of him this way in Philippians 2. He said he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Hebrew writer said that we're to look to Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. He endured the cross. He willingly went to the cross to pay the price for man's sins. So in heaven, he shared his Father's glory. On earth, he suffered great trials. We can't imagine the pain and agony he endured for us. But in this life only, we suffer trials. Isn't that true? We noted and saw what was said over in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, where Paul and Barnabas said that we have to endure trials, through many trials and hardships. They were exhorted, brethren to continue in the faith that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And this life is not comparable to the life to come. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's read beginning at verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Well, I'll back up to verse 16. He says, for which cause we faint not, because we're but you, but though our outward man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. He says, for our light affliction, he's talking about the trials in this life, our light affliction, he said, which is but for a moment, short period of time compared to eternity. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, our fleshly body, house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's the hope that Paul had. It's for in this body, in this flesh and blood body we live in, we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle, this body, do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the self-same thing as God, who also have given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We're confident, I say, and willing, and rather to be absent from the Lord and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether absent or present, we might be accepted of Him. For it must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive thanks the things done in his body, whether it be according to it done, whether it be good or bad. So we see where Paul gives great encouragement that it's not about this body. It's not comparable. It's a light affliction. It's but for a moment. And we have hope that our earthly body will be renewed on the day of judgment and the resurrection, and we'll have an immortal body, a new body, as God would have it to be. So in heaven, we're free from trials, aren't we? Paul spoke of this. It's something we can't imagine. I've always thought about this, that how he described heaven as divine terms, but it's something that we've never experienced. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, he said, God shall wipe away all tears. There have been tears shed this week, haven't there? that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Can we imagine a world like that? Something we've never experienced. We've seen all of those. We see those day by day. That we'll be free from those in heaven. That is, if we remain faithful through all the trials of this life. Paul again, or John again, said in Revelation 21, or 2 verse 10 rather, he said, "Fear none of those things that thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." And John said in Revelation 22, verse 14, "Blessed are they that do this commandment, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of the city." So in conclusion and review, Jesus overcame the world. We need to have courage about that. Have courage because He did it. We can do it. We should have courage because those in Hebrews 11 did it. We can do it. That's what the writer's trying to get people to see in his day, wasn't it? And we can go to that chapter when we're kind of down and out and read about all the trials they endured in that period of time and be thankful we have not had to endure those types of trials. We can have courage because God will not forsake His people. And we can have courage because trials are only in this world, not in the world to come, for those that are faithful. And because we have hope in Christ, we can overcome trials, troubles, and tribulations. And let us with courage overcome the world through obedience to Christ. The lesson is yours.